Well, it's good to be with y'all this morning. I appreciate so much the invitation to be here and to go through some lessons with you throughout this week. And I hope you'll benefit from the things that we talk about. We're going to be in the book of James, so go ahead and get your Bibles open there. And we'll just go right through the book of James throughout this week. There are many good things, I hope, from God's Word. The book of James is a book that most of us are probably pretty familiar with. Several passages in the book of James, I guess, are we would consider famous passages of the Bible. Probably many of us in this room can quote some of the things that James says. And we say them often. You often hear, I'm sure, lessons from them. But I'd like to just go through the entire book and look at it as a whole through this week and see his main message. Many years ago, Martin Luther, one of the reformists of the Protestant Reformation, said that the book of James is nothing more than the gospel of straw. And he said that because he said that it lacked church doctrine in it. And there was nothing in it about the life of Christ. Nothing about the passion of the cross. Nothing about the resurrection in it. And so he said there's really nothing valuable in the book of James. And he wouldn't even read from it, much less preach from it. Now, that's what he said early on in his work, but later in life he came to realize the book of James is very rich, and it has very meaningful passages for us, very meaningful lessons for us. And one of the reasons is because the book of James is very similar to the best sermon we've all ever read, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. The book of James has many things that Jesus talked about in that famous sermon that he gave on the mountainside. In the book of Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And so it's almost as James takes what Jesus says in that sermon and he expounds upon it and he puts it in real life situations. And he paints pictures for us throughout the book of James and he gives us illustrations, things that we can see very clearly and things that we can realize that, this is what we do. This is us. This is written to the church today just as much as it was written to them in the first century. And so I hope that's what you'll realize as we go through this. The book of James is probably written very early on, probably before any other book. Most scholars will say that. Most of those who are, more scholarly than I am and know a lot more than I do, of course, date the book as probably the first book written in the New Testament. They say this because of the persecution that Saul was doing towards the church. In Acts chapter 8, you know what happened there. He ravaged the church, and they left Jerusalem, they spread out, but everywhere they went taking the word with them. And so there was this great persecution there in the book of Acts chapter 8, and it goes on, and it's this Jewish persecution where they are trying to stomp out Christianity and this false Messiah thing that has come. And so these people have left their homeland. They've left their properties. They've left their family. They've left their livestock. They've left everything they've ever known because of this persecution. They've been scattered abroad. And so you've got to kind of put ourselves in their situation and say, wow, is this really what God wants from us? Look what's happened because of this. Certainly, God would bless us. This is a curse to be persecuted. And to have to leave everything and abandon everything, is this really what we ought to have done? And so I would think that's what they would be thinking. We would probably think some of the same things. The book of James is also considered a book of wisdom. It's wisdom literature of the New Testament. Many people call it the Proverbs of the New Testament because of the things that James says. He likens things to something else. The tongue is like a fire. That sounds very similar to some of the things that we read about in Proverbs. But it's considered wisdom. And as we look through this book, I want us to see that James has given us God's wisdom. That's what he starts out by saying. If a man wants to know the wisdom of God, let him ask. That's going to be right here in the first couple of verses. And I think the rest of the book is James giving us wisdom. And it's up to us to listen to James, to take God's wisdom and apply it to our life. It gives it, if you just go right through the book, and I just very quickly, just you don't have to do this, but as I just turned through the pages and the chapters and just looked at all the different the different scenarios and different topics, he gives us wisdom in dealing with trials in our life. He tells us how to do that. He talks about wisdom in our prayer life. He talks about wisdom when we are in poverty and we have nothing. He talks about wisdom when we're in prosperity and what a rich man ought to do. He talks about wisdom when we're tempted to sin. He talks about wisdom when we look into God's Word and we're trying to study God's Word. He tells us how to do that. He talks about wisdom in loving one another. This is how you love. Wisdom in our speech. You know, James chapter 3. Wisdom as we live in a worldly environment. Wisdom when we try to make future plans. Wisdom when we're sick. And wisdom when we're happy. He talks about how to be wise when we find ourselves in sin. And he also talks about what we should do when other people sin. And so it's very practical. All these situations is just living in this world. And he tells us how we can take Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, all the rich things that Jesus said very quickly there. And, you know, he just makes several great statements there in the Sermon on the Mount. And he puts them into real life situations. And he says, this is how to be a Christian. And so that's what I think the book of James is all about. So that's my brief introduction to it. How long do we have in here, by the way? Quarter till. Okay, very good. I asked McKenna what time services started. She didn't know. And I said, what time does it end? And she goes, well, that depends on the preacher. And so we've got 30 minutes then. Is that about right? Quarter till. All right, let's look at the book of James for just a few moments. I'll read for us the first 12 verses and then just kind of go through them. And what this is not so much of a class, but just let me just kind of explain the things that I've seen in the book of James, and I hope they will benefit you this morning. All right. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because the flowering grass, for like the flowering of grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching wind, and it withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too is the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Starts out by just identifying himself as James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that language. He serves the Lord. He's under bonds. He is a bondservant, which means he's indebted to him, voluntarily indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes to the 12 tribes. I believe that's just Jewish language to describe those who have been dispersed. The 12 tribes there, the Jewish people that have become Christians, that have left their homeland and all. And then he tells us how to deal with these trials. Notice the very first thing he says. He says, verse 2, consider it. Or some versions may say, count it. Another way of saying that is, think about it this way. That's how we would say it. That's how I would say it. Think about it like this. When you endure, or when you go through these various trials. And he doesn't identify the trials for them. He just says they're various, because it doesn't really matter what kind of trial it is. And this is why it makes so great application for us today, because it doesn't matter what kind of trial it is. It's a various trial. No matter what it is, what you're going through, if it's a trial and it's hard, this is how you're going to deal with it. To them, it was leaving their homeland, leaving their family and their flocks, and having to walk around trying to buy food and trying to start over, constantly looking over their shoulders, wondering if somebody's going to persecute them, wondering if somebody's going to put them on trial for being a blasphemer because they believe in Jesus, and put them to death ultimately. And so that's how they had to live. And James just calls it, you know, this is just a various trial that you're going through. But here's how you do it. It starts right here. You got to consider it or count it or think about it in this way. And so the battle here will begin in the mind of man. That's what he's appealing to. They're thinking. Consider it all joy. We'll talk about the joy in just a little bit. The feeling that we'll get from it. Brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing, see there again, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. And so it's what you know about trials that's going to help you endure it. What does he say? He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. He's trying to get them to think about it this way. If you think about it in the right way, you're going to be able to handle it. The testing of your faith, this trial that you're going through, results in something very beneficial to you. If suffering and going through trials doesn't have any benefit, then what? How can we go through it? How can we make it to the end? I mean, there's nothing to look forward to. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. It's just suffering. It's just persecution. It's just hard. And why would we want to suffer for Christ's sake if there's nothing great in it for us? See, James is saying there's a great reward in suffering if you go through it the right way. You can go through it the wrong way. We'll talk about that a little bit. You can blame God, and you can think about it in all the wrong ways and accuse God of being unfair. But he says, no, you've got to think about it this way. When you go through one of these various trials, it's going to produce something in you that you will not get any other way. Trials have a great benefit. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, or the trying of your faith produces something wonderful.
A test.
Think about it this way. This is just a test. This is not a trial. This is not something difficult. This is an opportunity. This is a test for you to prove your faith. Oh, see, we don't think about trials that way. We think, poor, pitiful me, and why is this happening to me? And James is saying, no, get rid of that thinking and think about it like this. This is an opportunity for you to prove your faith, to try it. How do you know if a child is ready to go to the next? Don't they have to pass a test? That's how we do it in Florida. I don't know if that's right or wrong.
That's how we do it. They have to
pass a certain test. And if they can pass the test, we know they're ready for the next grade. It proves something. It proves that they've learned something. It proves that they can do it. It proves that they can go on in their education. What about sports? You have tryouts? You have tryouts, David, in baseball? Why do they have tryouts? To see who can play, right? Not only do they have tryouts to see who can make the team, but then they have to battle for each position, do they not? You might have five boys that want to pitch. How do you know who's going to pitch in the first game? What do they have to do? They have to be tested. They have to be tried. They have to be proven. You have to take each boy to see if he can throw 140 balls in one game and still be able to throw strikes, right? He's going to throw the same strike in the first inning that he does at the bottom of the sixth. See, he has to be tried. He has to be tested before he can go out there and do it. And see, that's what James is getting at. He says testing is nothing more than an opportunity for you. It's an opportunity for you to live out your faith and to prove that you can do this. It's going to make you better. It's going to make you stronger. The same is true in the military. Why do they have boot camp? Just to be mean to our soldiers? Just so that somebody can stand over them and yell at them and, you know, get dirt in their face while they do push-ups and just to be mean? Is that really what boot camp is about? No. It's a test. It's a test of endurance. It's a test of somebody's will. It's a test of somebody's determination. And what happens during all that boot camp and all those struggles and all those trials that they're having to go through? They're gaining endurance. And endurance, and endurance, and they're becoming stronger, and stronger, and stronger. And James is telling us, that's what trials do. That's what they're meant for. This is not a blessing. This is a, or this is not a curse to you, this is a great blessing for you to be able to endure. I don't know how else you gain endurance. See, some translations call this patience. Your version may say produces patience and let
patience have perfect results. Patience is
one of those words that I think we misunderstand often in the New Testament or in the Bible.
Because we think of patience
as somebody patiently waiting, you know, on a park bench for the bus to come. And we're going to wait. Or we're going to wait in the drive-thru
line because their service is
slow and we patiently wait for our French fries. That's really not
patience
is saying here. Patience is more better translated steadfastness or endurance. This is a word like, you know, holding the line and not giving up. Somebody is pressing against you and you're going to stand fast and you're going to resist it and you're going to not only stand firm, you're going to push forward. You're going to keep going. That's what this word patience is talking about. I don't know how else you can gain
endurance
unless you have to endure something. See, it kind of goes together. It makes perfect sense. How can we gain endurance unless we go through something very difficult? You can't become a marathon runner if you don't ever get out there and run. See what I mean? You have to build it up. And you have to keep doing it and keep pushing through it. And the more you do it, the more endurance you get and the further you can go. And James is saying,
This is how you can
get stronger. It's only through trials. He says, and let, verse 4, and let endurance or let patience have its perfect result. I think he's appealing that to us. We have to allow this to happen. It's up to us. Because trials are always there, but it's up to us to consider it the right way and allow it to work in our life. By continuing to be steadfast and push through it with the right attitude. And let it have its perfect result. See, we can prevent that from happening when we get a bad attitude about our trial. Or we start blaming God because of it. Or we become unfaithful to Him and we leave the faith. See, we don't let it have its perfect results. And what James is saying, this is working towards something. Yeah, it's difficult and it's hard, but it's working towards something wonderful. And what is it? He says, let endurance or patience have its perfect result so that you will be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And I don't think he means perfect in the
sinless, but maturity.
You'll be made whole. You'll be made perfect. You'll be matured in this way. Complete. You have everything, lacking in nothing. It's like he's saying the same thing over and over a little bit. But he's trying to get us to realize something very wonderful here, something very powerful, that if we let this trial work in our life and we maintain the faith and the right attitude and we press through it, it is going to mature me in a way that I would not have been matured any other way. It's through life experience. We're gaining this maturity and this wisdom. The idea is being fully developed, grown up, fully equipped to handle things. I think what James is saying is that some lessons in life, some lessons when it comes to spirituality, they're really only learned the hard way by going through something very difficult. See what I mean?
This is
life experience. This is living out your faith through this trial. And you have gained so much maturity and so much knowledge because of this experience. Something you would not have gained
by simply
reading the New Testament. And I'm not saying that's not important.
But what I'm saying is,
you know, this is book knowledge. This is head knowledge that we're gaining here. But it's when it's put into practice in our life and we do it, that's when we really grow as a Christian. Right now it's education, it's all mental and we're putting it in, but when we experience it and we do it, now we've accomplished the purpose of it and we have grown and matured. We become seasoned, so to speak. These are the type of people that we look to, is it not, to lead the Lord's people? You look at the qualifications of an elder.
Do you need to be a novice?
New Christian. No, why not? He has no experience. Right? We want a man who's what? Been proven. He's been tested. He's lived. He has a family. He has raised his children in a good way. He has a wife that he treats right. He has a good reputation in the community. He works hard. He does all these things. And he's gone through experiences in life, and his faith has been so tested. And he's been so tried, and he's been so faithful through it all that now he has wisdom that he can impart to other people. These are the type of people we go to for advice, is it not? It is. That's what James is saying. These type of people are only made one way. It's through experience. And so when we look at our trials in this way, we start to realize God is accomplishing something in us if we will allow it. And that's his point. Our problem is we don't want to push it away. Don't want a trial. Don't want temptation. Don't want anything difficult. And James is saying, yeah, you do. Because this is the result. Who would you rather have in the foxhole next to you? Somebody who has experienced war and has fought in battles and has served several terms? Or somebody that's read the entire manual on how to survive in a foxhole? I know who I want in the foxhole next to me. I want somebody who's lived it. I want somebody who's done it. And accomplished it and been victorious. That's what James is saying. Those people are only made one way. Through experience. Turn over to Hebrews. We're not going to do this much throughout the week, going to other passages. We'll do it a little bit, but I really want to stay focused on James. But I think this passage is very important for us. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 7. It says, in the days of his flesh, speaking about Christ, in the days of his flesh he offered up both prayer and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. This passage is all about Jesus Christ, and it talks about how he lived. Look at verse 7. The days of his flesh, he was praying to God and supplications and begging out to God and crying out to God with what? With much tears. This was hard. This was difficult. This was something he had to endure, putting on flesh and going through this life. And think about all the things that Christ went through. You know, born in poverty, raised up in Nazareth, a podunk town that nobody thought anything good could come out of. Nobody accepted him. His own family thought he was crazy at times. They persecuted him and they chased him from city to city. Ultimately, hanging him on a cross for our sins, of course, and putting him to death. He had to endure all this. This was something difficult. This was something hard. This was something trying. This was the testing of his will, the testing of his character, the testing of his faith. And what happened to Christ? Verse 8, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. See how he's tying this in? See how this is what James is talking about. This is Christ living in this world. And he's saying, this is how Christ did it. This is how we ought to do it too. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. I don't think the Hebrew writer is saying that Jesus Christ didn't know how to obey God. But he is through the things which he experienced, he lived this out. His obedience was made complete by doing it, not just preaching it. He lived it. Through life experience, through the things which he what? Suffered. There it is. Trying, trial, suffering, they go hand in hand. And what was the result? Verse 9, having been made perfect. Not sinless, because he was already sinless. Mature. Complete. Lacking in nothing. Why is he our perfect high priest?
What did the Hebrew
writer say about that? He's our perfect high priest because he can sympathize with us. For he endured and he was tempted and yet without sin. See what I mean? Remember when I said the type of people we look to? That's what the Hebrew writer is pointing at. We look to Christ because of this. James is saying the same thing. This is how we do it. And the people we look to make it the same way. If Christ didn't suffer and he didn't live as a man and he wasn't tempted and he wasn't tried, what kind of advice could he give to us? See what I mean? But he learned obedience through the things which having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. That's how it's accomplished. Through trials, through tribulations, through hard times. It's a great benefit to suffer for the cause of Christ. Not a blessing, but a curse. Back in the book of James, go back over there just for a few more minutes. So far in the book of James, in our brief little introduction and study so far, James hasn't said anything that I haven't talked about it yet, that he doesn't say until verse 12. He doesn't even mention heaven until verse 12. Look at all the benefits that James says comes through trials and suffering in this life without even mentioning heaven. See, we often talk about heaven. Anytime somebody's going through something difficult, we say, well, just think about heaven. You're going to get to heaven one day, right? James says it's much more than that. There's more benefits. Heaven's the ultimate benefit, but you got to think a little bit about this life too. It's not all about getting to heaven. Yeah, there's benefit there, but there's great benefit here, right here now. And that's what he's been saying in verses 1 through 5. Benefits here, not there. The benefit happens immediate, happens right now if we will endure it. He says we will become stronger. We will become more mature. We will gain wisdom that we would not gain any other way. We will become a blessing to all those people who will need us in our life. That'll be the result of it. We'll be complete. We'll be whole in Christ. We'll just be a mature, strong, tested, seasoned veteran in the Lord. Here, now. And then he points to heaven. Verse 12. So there's great benefits here on this earth, but then he points to heaven in verse 12. Look at this. Blessed is the man who does what? Perseveres under trial. I would think the opposite of that is true. The man who does not persevere through the trial will not be blessed. Will not be approved of by God. Will not be joyful. For once he has been, that's past tense, right? Once he has been approved. And what's he saying about heaven? You don't get to heaven any other way unless you've been tried, unless you've been tested, unless you've been proven in this life. And so when we look at a trial, we want to push it away. And James is saying, no, you want to accept it and you want to go through it with the right attitude because this is how you get to heaven. You have to be approved first. You have to be tried first, and you have to pass the test before you can go to the next level, just like a children going to school. This is proving ground. This is our boot camp. This is our opportunity. This is our tryout for the team, so to speak. It's right here and it's right now, and we've got to prove our faith by going through these very difficult things. And he says, for once he has been, again, past tense, been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. To the victors belong the crown. And it's all about going through the trial in the right way. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul writing this letter, and he says something I think very powerful here when he says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." He's talking about the mind. He's talking about the things that we will think. He says, "We take our mind under control. We take it captive. We have it." That's what James has been saying. Consider it this way. Count these joys this way. Think about it this way. Take your mind captive so that you can go through this trial with the right mindset. The battle begins in the mind and in the intellect. And James is saying when we think about it the right way, we can endure it with joy. How else can it bring joy unless we think about it in those terms? See what I mean? Unless we think about it the way James described it, we can't have joy while we go through a trial. Because there's no benefit in suffering unless we think about it the way James has described it. This is a joyous occasion. I can have great joy to go through this, although it's painful, because of the results I'm going to gain from it. I'm thinking ahead, thinking very positively about what's going to happen to me and in me because of this trial. And then I think about the ultimate reward I will receive through going through this trial in the right way. See, that brings joy. I have to think about it the right way before I can feel about it the right way. And so the battle begins in the mind. And like I say, he's appealing to man's intellect, not to his emotion, because our emotions are not stable enough to get us through trials. Emotions change. Right? Emotions, we can feel one way, and feel one way the next day, but it all results in how we think about something. And James is saying, if you'll think correctly, then you'll feel correctly. If you think right, you'll feel right. And if you think right and you feel right, you'll do right. So it starts in the head, moves to the heart, and then comes out our hands and our actions. When we do something that is not right, it's because we haven't been feeling right. Or we haven't been thinking right. We often say, "I wasn't thinking," but we were thinking wrong. If we think right, we'll feel right, and we'll do right. It starts in the mind of man. The battle is in the mind. We've got to take every thought captive. And I think that's the hardest part for us to do. Because again, we don't look at trials the way James has described them. But we need to. That's what he's telling us to do. And so I just want to put this out there to you. How do you go through your various trials? Is that our bell? We got
five.
Okay. How do you go through your various trials? When you're sick, when you're in pain, when the doctor tells you bad news, when you're awaiting surgery, how do you feel about that? What do you think about? It's an opportunity for you to endure this pain and endure this trial, to maintain your faith. You're going to become better on the other side. How do you deal with losing your job? I don't know what the economy is like up here, but I know it's in the tank at home. A lot of people out of work. Construction's down 100%, it feels like. A lot of people without work. How are you going to handle that trial? What are you going to do? You're going to blame God? You're going to say, "I'm a Christian, this ought not happen to me"? Why, God, why? It's a trial. It's an opportunity. When somebody hurts you in your family, there's a betrayal, there's a death, someone you love, what are you going to do? When you're persecuted, somebody says something mean about you or behind your back, or they falsely accuse you, how going to deal with that? James says, deal with it this way. This is an opportunity for you to grow. Think positively. You shine your light. Be a Christian. You're gaining endurance. There's a better home waiting for you on the other side. Thank you for listening. We'll stop there and we'll continue in the book of James in just a few minutes. Appreciate your endurance.